Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Okay, so I hope you all had a good night's sleep and enjoyed the fun and the games. And I hope you're ready to resume our journey. Just to kind of recap, because I know some people may have come in late or whatever, is that we're here this weekend to try to figure out what is the mind of Christ and to try to figure out how we can know the mind of Christ. And we agreed that if we could know the mind of Christ, like if we could read other people's mind, that's very beneficial to us. If I know what you're thinking. Well, if I know what God's thinking, that's even more beneficial. That's extremely beneficial. And our goal was to figure that out. We went to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 yesterday. We saw in verse 9 that God promised us what eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, nor has come upon the heart of man, what God has prepared for those who love Him. And we figured out that God has something great for us, and the path that He chooses to lead us, like that will lead us to that place, is called His Spirit, which is how we know where those places are, which is His mind. We agree that the Holy Spirit is the mind of Christ, and the Holy Spirit, one of the things I didn't emphasize yesterday, but let me just kind of make sure that we all understand here, is that we all have the Holy Spirit. Now, when we talk about all have the Holy Spirit, just to kind of clarify, sometimes we say things like, God, give me more of your Holy Spirit. We say things like that sometimes. Or we say things like, you know, He has the Holy Spirit more than He does. The problem with saying that is it kind of goes against what I said yesterday, the Holy Spirit is a person. We say in the liturgy, one is the Father, one is the Son, and one is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can't be divided, is what I'm trying to say. Meaning either you have Him or you don't have Him. You don't have like a piece of the Holy Spirit, and He's got two pieces, and this guy's got a lot, like 80% Spirit. It's either you have the Holy Spirit or you don't have the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit can't be divided. Like either He's in this room or He's out of this room. But it's not like His foot is in this room and His hand is in that room. He's one. Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an object. Okay? So the fact is, either you have the Spirit or you don't have the Spirit. Now, some people quench the Spirit. Okay, that's why some people like realize more of the Spirit's potential. We all have the Spirit. We all have the oil inside the ground, like I said yesterday. But some people dig a little, and some people dig deep. And some people get one of those big, tall machines to get all the juice out. Okay? So that's maybe why we see the Holy Spirit in different levels. But it's not that you don't have the Spirit inside you. That's critical to understand. Okay? Because you have the full potential. The full potential. The St. Peter, the St. Paul, the St. John, that the great fathers of the church, you have the same potential that they had to live a life in the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Very important to understand that. Don't think you have to beg God for the Holy Spirit. Don't think you have to beg for more. Either you have it or you don't have it. Him, sorry, I should say either you have Him or you don't have Him. Either He's in this room or He's not in this room. And we have Him. That's the verse we read from 1 John chapter 2 about the anointing which you have received abides in you. It's not going anywhere. But the problem that we have is how to tap into that Spirit. That's what we want to talk about today. It's great that I have the Holy Spirit inside me. It's great that He wants to help me. He wants to guide me. He wants to lead me. But that doesn't do me much good if I don't know what He sounds like. I don't know what He's saying. A couple of people came and asked me yesterday, you said that the Holy Spirit wants to guide us, and you said the Holy Spirit wants to lead us, but how in the world am I supposed to know what it is that He sounds like? How to discern His voice versus other voices? Like I said, it's a confusing thing. And sometimes, like, you'll hear different voices inside your head, and we'll have that question, was that the voice of God telling me? And sometimes people say, no, that's the voice of the devil. How do I know if it's the voice of the devil or the voice of God? Like, how do I know when it's the Spirit's the one leading me or someone else is doing the leading? John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. The Bible promises, and Christ promises, that the Holy Spirit will teach you everything. And there's no decision. When you learn to tap into the Holy Spirit, there's no decision in life that you ever have to make on your own. No decision. Even the smallest, most trivial decisions, when you tap into the Spirit has, like, God has an opinion on everything. Okay? He doesn't force His opinion on you, but if asked His opinion, He will always offer it. So when we learn how to live like tapping into the maximum capacity of the Spirit, then we'll understand this, that He will teach you all things. And there's some people that I know that live this way, that really the Spirit does teach them all things. He teaches them where to go, when to go, what to say, and all that kind of stuff. The question for us that we need to figure out today is, how does this work? Like, where do I sign up for this? Like, where do I go and register so that the Spirit will like send me a text message every time I have to make a decision? How does this work? Because what I don't know what His voice sounds like. I don't hear any strange things in the middle of the night. How can I tell when it's Him, or when it's me, or when it's devil, or when it's my friend? Like, how can I tell what His voice is? Recently, I got an email, and I'll read you a quote. What this person, basically the person was saying the same thing about how struggle to hear the voice of God and struggle to know when it's God leading them versus, you know, just other things leading them, or maybe them leading themselves. This is what she said. I feel like I'm not spiritually strong enough to really know when I'm hearing the Holy Spirit guiding me, as opposed to just what I think He is saying or what I want to hear. I think many people can relate to that. I know I can. Sometimes we feel like, I'm really not at that point where I can really discern, and I can't tell if I'm just doing what I want to do, or if it's really God leading me, or if I'm just doing what I think I should be doing, or if it's really the one whose God is leading me. That's our question for this morning. Okay? Because if we want to tap into the mind of Christ, first thing we need to do is figure out what His voice sounds like and how to tap into His voice. We're going to read a story from 1 Kings chapter 13. Now, I apologize, I didn't put it up all on the screen. Number one, well, I'm going to read random verses throughout and kind of skip around so Willie wouldn't fit on the screen. And secondly, it is better if you bring your Bible. Okay? So I hope everyone can follow along. I'll read it out loud, but you're definitely going to benefit more if you have your Bible in front of you. It's a weird story that doesn't seem to have anything to do with anything, and it's one of those random stories in the Old Testament that doesn't make sense. But maybe it does make a little sense. 1 Kings 13. Okay, and I'll just read it, and I won't explain all the details of it, but, you know, just the part that's relevant to us. It begins in verse 1. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Man of God goes into the city. Man of God is our character for the day. Don't worry about Jeroboam and the rest of it. Then he, the man of God, cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, O altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah, by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. Don't worry about what he says. Important thing is that man of God comes and proclaims the word of God. Don't worry about what he says. It's not relevant for us today. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So when it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. So the man of God comes, full of the Spirit, comes in and says, this bad stuff is going to happen here today, and he's proclaiming destruction on the altar and on the king. So the king says, you're a bad man, arrest this man. Continue the story. Then his hand, the man reached out his hand to arrest him, then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. Came to arrest man of God, hand withered. Man of God is feeling right now, very good, okay? Man of God is walking in power, walking in might, okay? Even though the Holy Spirit, Old Testament, the Holy Spirit wasn't around the way it is around now, the Holy Spirit was around, and this man was clearly filled with the Spirit. The altar was also split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, here's where it gets important, listen carefully. The king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as before. Man of God is doing great. Proclaimed, guy tried to grab him, hand withered. Now he's got all the cards in his hand. Guy says, please pray to God. The guy prays to God and heals the guy's hand. So the man of God is 100-100 right now. He's doing good. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself and I will give you a reward. King realized, this guy's a powerful guy. Let's invite him over for dinner. Okay? Maybe he can fix stuff around the house, too, while he's at it. Okay? If he can fix hands, maybe he can fix the sink or something. But the man of God said to the king, "If you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came.'" So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Stop right there. King, rich, palace, says, "Come, I want to reward you." Every one of us would say, "Amen." Okay? We'd say that the laborer is worthy of his wages. We'd say, "Okay, I did this good thing. I'm not going to go and do any sin. I'm just going to go, and it's Thursday, tomorrow's Friday. Let's enjoy the food while we can." He says no. He says, "Even if you offer me half your house," like boldness, "even if you offer me half your house, I won't come." Why? Because the word of the Lord commanded me not to go, not to enter anyone's house, and not to go into any place, not to return the same way I came. Very, very nice story. Who cares? Let's read on. Verse 11. "Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, 'Which way did he go?' For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, 'Saddle the donkey for me.' So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, 'Are you the man of God who came from Judah?' And he said, 'I am.'" Just pause in case some people don't have their Bibles. What happened here? An old man, doesn't say his name, and his kids hear about this guy, and the old man says, "I want to know where this guy went." He asks his son. His son says he went that way, grabbed the donkey, they go find the guy, find him sitting under a tree. "Are you the man of God who did this miracle?" "I'm the man of God." Okay. Verse 15. Pay attention. "Then he said to him, 'Come home with me and eat bread.'" Come home with me and eat bread. "And he said, 'I cannot return with you, nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came.'" What happened? So now an old prophet came to him and invited him to come to his house. And he said, pretty much the same response, "No, I'm not allowed to. The word of God told me not to do that." So far, so good. Let's look at the next verse. "He said to him," the old man now speaks, "'I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water.'" Parentheses, he was lying to him. The old prophet said, "I'm with you. God told you not to do it, but I'm a prophet as well. And God told me that you should do it." And this was his two truths and a lie. Okay? His lie was right there. What would you do in that situation? King invited him. "No, I'm not coming with you. God told me no." Man invited me. "No, I'm not told you. I'm not coming with you. God told me no." And he says, no. "God told me to tell you to come with me." Verse 19. Let's read. "So he went back with him. He ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers.' So it was, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road, and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it to the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, 'It is the man of God who is disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke.'" What? what in the world? This is why we don't read the Old Testament, right? What just happened? Man of God, doing miracles. King offers him riches. I don't want your riches. I obey God. I don't have anything to do with you. Wow, that's a strong man. Old man comes, invites him again. I don't have anything to do with you. But the old man tricked him. He said, no, I'm a prophet of God. Tricks him. Guy says, okay, if you're a prophet of God too, goes back to his house. Before he sits down and finishes, puts his food in the salad, like the salad, before he finishes the salad, says, tricked you. Now you're in for it, sucker. Now you're going down, and your corpse will not see the ground because you disobeyed God, and you this and that. And the guy is just like, with the food in his mouth, he's like, what happened here? And before the day is over, he has been not just killed, but torn to shreds by a lion. And everyone who walks by says, oh, there's the disobedient man. Is this fair or not fair? Every single one of us here agrees this is not fair. This proves exactly what I always knew, that God is not fair. God is not fair. That God really, we can't really know God's will. And it's just a guessing game. And some people are lucky and they figured it out or they stumbled upon it. And I just got to wander aimlessly through life. This proves it. This story proves exactly what I always thought. That God doesn't really want me to find the good stuff. God doesn't really want me to find those good places. And at best, it's 50-50 shot. Because this proves that God contradicts himself. And this proves that God is out to trick me. And to trip me up. Right? Is that what this is saying? We all want to know God's will. But a lot of us deep inside don't really believe that God wants to give it to us. And a lot of us believe inside. It's like an inherent thing. This is what the world teaches us. And even though we don't say it consciously, it's a subconscious thing. God doesn't have your best interest at heart. God doesn't have your best interest at heart. You can serve God, and you can be good, and you can stay away from that foolish boy, but then you're probably going to be single and miserable for the rest of your life. We don't really believe that if we serve God and we give God our best, that God is going to come through for us. Because God's probably going to pull a fast one. Okay? Or something's going to get tricked or something like that and I'm going to end up in a worse place. How do I know when I'm being tricked by the guy said I'm a prophet? Like, I come to you say, I'm a Buna. You listen to me. And you pay the price for that? That doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem fair. The guy was just obeying the guy who said, I'm a prophet, an angel came to me and told me that you come to my house. Doesn't seem fair. What good is it if the mind of Christ is in there? I don't know what in the world he sounds like. And there's other voices in there that are deceiving me. I'm going to answer this question for you. But I want you to answer a question for me. Did the man know God's voice or was he deceived? Don't answer quickly. Was the man, the guy lied to him. Was the man deceived or not deceived? Did he know that he shouldn't go in there or not know that he shouldn't go in there? Here's what I'm going to say to you. He knew. He knew 100% that the guy was fooling him. He knew. If you have Bibles with you, this story happened twice. A king asked him to go into his house, and the prophet asked him. And I told you the answers were pretty much the same, but they weren't exactly the same. Look in verse 9, how he answered the king, when the king told him to come into my house. Look what he says in verse 9. For so was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. That's verse 9. Verse 17, when he answers the old man, compare the two. He says, for I've been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. Are the two verses the same? There's a big difference. What's the difference? In the first one, he says, so I have been commanded by the word of the Lord. Second one, what does he say? So I have been told by the word of the Lord. The Bible doesn't just use words interchangeably. When the Bible uses the word, there's a reason right there. And you make no mistake about it. The command of the Lord didn't change. The voice of the Lord didn't change. If it was commanded in the first... Like, there's a difference between commanded and told. Okay? Like, you know, Abuna commanded me to do something. It's different than Abuna told me, yeah, if you get a chance. You know what I mean? Like, there's a difference between told and commanded. And the first time, the guy said, word of the Lord commanded me, I will not change. No way. Second time, he said, you know, God told me this. what I want you to see is, as soon as he said, God told me this, what had happened? He was like leaning. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? Like leaning, right? First time, God commanded me. Second time was, God told me. What are you offering over there, anyway? The voice of the Lord didn't change. The voice of the Lord doesn't, like, it didn't change for him. He was commanded in the beginning, and the command stays true. But he changed the command of the Lord into a told, not a commanded. What I'm trying to say is this. You know when he lost this battle? You know when he his demise was way before he entered that guy's house. And even it was way before he even met this man. What happened was he made a decision in his head. He made a decision in his head that God told me this, and most likely, and 99% of the time, it's probably right. And 99% of the time. But he opened the door. Do you know what? Like, in the beginning, it was easy for him to say no. He had just eaten. He was full. Ate breakfast in the morning, came out, did my miracle, command, and then you say, give me food. I don't need your food. But then later on, he had a little growl in his stomach. I probably don't need your food. He weakened. He lost. Here's what I'm trying to say. This man was a good man who accepted the command of the Lord. And he obeyed what God told him to do. But even when he obeyed the first time, he didn't obey the right way. And today I want to make a distinction between two things. Between accepting God's voice and accepting God's voice gladly. And this will make the biggest difference in whether you hear the voice of God or don't hear the voice of God. God speaks to those who accept gladly, not just those who accept. What do I mean by that? Usually, when it comes to accepting the voice of God, we say, you know what? God told me to do this. Okay. God told me to do this. Okay. God told me to do this. Okay. We accept what God tells us to do. But then sometimes, God tells us to do this. We say, this doesn't really make sense. It doesn't make sense. It's illogical. My experience tells me don't do this. My friends tell me don't do this. The world around me tells me don't do this. You have two choices in that situation. Okay? Actually, you have three choices. What we'll either do is either we won't accept it, okay, and we'll just disobey, but that's not you, because you're good people. I'm not talking to that today. If you're disobeying, that's a different category. But what I'm talking about today is the people who accept it, but don't accept it gladly. Like, there's three things you can do. Disobey it, accept it, or accept it gladly. And I'm telling you, the first two, to disobey and to accept without gladness, is pretty much the same. What I mean by that is that sometimes we may do it, but in the back of our mind, God doesn't know what he's doing. We may accept it, but in the back of our mind, God is making a mistake here. We do that all the time. You know how you know if you do that? It's a little friend. It's called bitterness. Okay? And if you dig deep inside, you will find that there's traces of bitterness towards God. When God asks us to do something, and we don't fully accept it gladly. We accept it, and I'm going to do it, but you know what? I don't know why. And I'm praying for the day that it finishes. And I wish that the day this would go away. Or I wish the day that God would change it to something like that. So many times, we do what God wants us to do, but we do it in the wrong way. And if we do it with bitterness, then we're not really accepting it gladly. God gives us hardships and tells us all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Accept the hardship, I'm going to make it good for you. God gives illnesses. God gives tribulations. God gives loneliness. God gives cell phones ringing when I'm talking. Just joking. I'm joking. It's just the timing it was from God. God gives us these things a lot. and we all know the right answer, and we come here to a retreat, and we say, yes, Lord, where He leads me, I will follow. And we say, no matter what He tells me to do, I'll accept. And we say yes, and we say all this kind of stuff, and then it's fine as long as we're full, and as long as we're happy, and we're in this group. And then what happens? We get by ourselves, and our stomach gets empty, and we get lonely, and we get sad. We don't see the reason why. And what happens then? Our friend bitterness here rears its ugly head. And bitterness comes and says, why God? Come on, let's be honest. Why God didn't solve this? God could have solved this, right? He solved it for him and her and this and that. Why God didn't solve it for you? No, I know that God, you know, just it's suffer. I know there's a reason. What reason? That's what the man of God was. I know I shouldn't eat food. Little voice inside him said, why shouldn't you eat food? Well, because God told me. Why God told you? God wants to make you miserable. God wants you to be hungry. God wants you to this. God wants you that. Doesn't God know that you need your metabolism to go up? Doesn't God know those things? And this man of God says, you know what? That little voice, be quiet. I'm going to do what God wants. And I'm just going to suffer through life. And life is just suffering. And I'm just going to suffer through it. He kept the bitterness around. And as long as you keep bitterness, bitterness doesn't mind where it sits. Bitterness doesn't even mind sitting in the pocket. As long as he's hanging out there, he's just going to wait for the right time, and he's going to bite you. I'm telling you this from experience. I'll be very honest here, okay? There was a time in my life, it's probably like, 6 months ago, 4 months ago, something like that, that I was serving God, and I was doing everything that I'm supposed to be doing, and I was accepting everything God gave my way, but bitterness was definitely inside me. Definitely inside me. I used to joke and say, man, I can't wait for the day I would retire as a priest. You know? I'm serious. And I'd be like, and it was joking, of course, joking, but inside me, a little piece of me was like, why are you guys doing this to me? Like, I'm trying to serve him, and I'm trying to be good, and I'm trying to do this. I don't care about money. I don't care about my clothes and my house, or I don't care about anything. I'm just trying to serve him. But it seems like the more I serve him, the more he gives me to do, and I'm just like drowning underneath it. And I remember there was a point in time. It was right before I took a trip to Africa in the summer, okay? And always when I go to Africa, God clears my mind. It was right before that trip. I was at a point, like, I'm telling you, like, five people, okay, right in front of me at the exact same moment. Urgently, right now, each one needs me urgently, okay? And one of them would be like my family, okay? Urgently, right now at this moment. And I'm like, I don't know. Like, sometimes you feel like God, and I felt 100% it was from God. Like, it was nothing that I was doing myself, but God was bringing more things. And I work harder, and God brings more. Like, and even inside, I was bitter. Like, I'll be honest, I was bitter. And I was doing everything I was supposed to do. Make no mistake. I did all the sermons. I did all the Bible studies. I did all the visits. I did all the liturgies. I did everything. And everyone saw the same smiling, funny Abuna Anthony as usual. And no one saw nothing. But you know what there was? There was bitterness on the inside. It says, you know what, God? Deep inside, I'll be honest, this is like confession. Inside my heart, I thought God didn't know what he was doing. I thought God wasn't as smart as me. I said, you know what, God? If you're smart and you really want me to serve you, you should remove these things. That's what I said. That's what bitterness does to you. When bitterness stays in there, and you don't really believe that whatever God gives you is the best, and you don't really believe that God is smarter than you, when you don't really believe those things, bitterness will rear its ugly head, and the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit, it starts to like, the Spirit goes this way and the bitterness starts to go this way with time. That's what happened to the man of God. Are you convinced that God's plan for your life is not just better than your plan? It's 10 billion, trillion, fillion, bazillion, mammillion, gillion times better. Do you believe, honestly believe, honestly, don't give me the answer that you think that you're supposed to say. Do you really deep inside believe that God's plan for your life is exceedingly, abundantly above all that you can ask or think? Do you really believe that? And do you really trust that if I gave myself 100% to God, and I said to God, I will do whatever you tell me to do, I will go where you tell me to go, I will keep myself in whatever way you tell me, do you really believe that it has your best interest at heart? A lot of times the answer is no. And you know what? We believe God on 99% of stuff. Because God says, love others, this makes sense to me. And we say, God says, be nice to your parents, okay, be nice to your parents, that makes sense. And then God says something crazy. Like, let there be no hint of sexual immorality among you. That doesn't make sense. You know what we do? We accept 99% of what God says and just this 1%. You know what? You're not accepting God if you do that. You're accepting this. You're not worshiping God. You're worshiping your brain. If you only obey with the stuff that God tells you to do that makes sense to your brain, and that's the worst thing when people come and tell me, well, if this doesn't make sense what God says, who cares if it doesn't make sense? Why does it have to make sense? Maybe your sense doesn't make sense. God doesn't have to make your sense. If only you do what makes sense to you and what seems logical to you, you don't worship God. You worship your brain. And that's a dangerous thing to do because your brain will mess you up. The brain messed up our man of God in this story. In his mind, God commanded me this. I mean, God told me this. And I obeyed it pretty much. But yeah, I mean, it's almost midnight. Kid of the fest is almost over. Like, there's been a long day. I mean, just a quick bite. What does God care? What does God care if it's like the Siami cheese or the Fattari cheese? What's the big deal? It's a big deal. You know the big deal? God doesn't care about the food. God doesn't care about the Siami cheese or the Fattari cheese. God cares about who is your boss. And do you accept what he tells you to do as commands or as suggestions? We treat God like a guidance counselor sometimes, okay? We go to him, when we need to choose a course, say, okay, God, these are my options, okay? Like this one, this one, this one. What do you think? And you know, maybe he'll say, you know, this one will get you graduated. And we, yeah, okay, that's good. I'll think about it, and I'll get back to you. That's how we treat God. That's how the man of God treated him. When it was in his best interest to obey God, he obeyed him. Command. But then when it was difficult, or it was hard, or it didn't make sense, he went the other way. We do this all the time. We do this all the time. I'm not calling out anyone. I'm not calling out anyone. I'm not trying to be judgmental in any way. But there's a very, very easy example that is so simple and is so basic and none of us keep it. Fasting. Wednesdays and Fridays. Okay? I'm not calling out anyone. Because believe me, back home, okay, I can be sitting with a group like this and I say fasting and everyone goes, and everyone chuckles. Okay? Everyone knows the same thing. Some people are like, what are you talking about? It's not Lent. I'm like, well, Wednesday and Friday, like we have those things and stuff like that. We all know that the church says fast Wednesday and Friday. We all know what the rules are. And there's no confusion, okay? And there's no like, the church said the Taco Bell Siami cheese, okay? And all this, no, okay? That's my favorite one, is that no, my cousin's brother's uncle's roommate works at Taco Bell. He said it's not real cheese. He told me it's not real cheese. I know it. I heard it from his mouth. Simple thing like fasting. Church says fast, your mind says don't fast. Church says don't eat, and your mind says no, but the Atkins diet is you should do this, and you shouldn't eat the carbs, and then the South Beach says that you should this and that. And it's a simple thing. I don't care if you fast or don't fast, but I care that you obey God more than you obey your brain. I don't care what you eat. Like, who cares what you eat? God doesn't care what you eat, but God cares who's calling the shots in your day. Today's Friday. God, I'm the boss of Friday. I'll see you on Sunday. That's what a lot of us say. Why this is important. Your obedience, if mixed with bitterness, will never last in the long run. Remember, let's go back and remember our topic here. The mind of Christ, to discern the voice of God. I'm telling you that you will never, in the long run, be able to hear the voice of God and to discern the Spirit speaking to you, and to know what the mind of Christ is, if you have bitterness in there. Never. I promise you. It will last in the short term. Okay, you can do it, like I said, at the retreat, when the this and that, when your stomach is full, you'll be fine. But there's going to come a point in time where you're going to be lonely, where you're not going to get it, understand why God wants you to do this, or it's going to make no sense, or the option presents itself that, and that's when that little bitterness is going to raise its hand and say, and he's going to trick you. Look at John chapter 16, verse 20. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Make no mistake about it. You will be sorrowful in this world. And some of us can't accept that. Can't. We say, you know what? I can't be sorrowful. If I'm sorrowful, I got to fix it right now. And we look for anything to fix it. The boy fixes it, go to the boy. TV fixes it, go to the TV. If working hard and building up my ego at work. We'll fix it? Fix it. We can't accept be sorrowful. Can't accept be lonely. Can't accept a little bit of pain. That's why, like, again, I'm not trying to harp on the fasting, but let's take an easy one. Someone comes and says, Abuna, I can't fast for liturgy because I get a headache, so I take aspirin to eat in the morning. Right? Since when did the headache kill anyone? Who cares if you got a headache? I have a backache. I mean, so what? You know, like, who cares? I have a bellyache. Who cares? You have a headache. Suck it up. You will be sorrowful in this world. And I don't even want to say that a headache is the greatest sorrow in the whole wide world, but I mean, that's the worst thing that happens to you on a day that you have a minor headache until noon or something like that. Suck it up. Suck it up, man. No, I can't concentrate at work without my cup of coffee in the morning. I'm talking about concentrate at work. Who concentrates at work in the morning? Who cares? Like, who cares if you concentrate or not? It's work. It's not spiritual, everlasting life. Who cares? Suck it up. Be willing to be a little bit sorrowful in life. You know why? Because if you accept sorrow, then you will soon have your sorrow turned into joy. This is God's specialty in life. It turns sorrow into joy. But for those who don't accept sorrow, will never find the joy. See, God is backwards. God is backwards. In order to live, you must die. In order to go up, you must go. God is backwards. Okay, everything is backwards. You want to be first? Go last. Be last? Be first. Everything is backwards with God. You want joy? Accept sorrow. You don't want accept sorrow? You never find joy. If you look at the people, like, who's I'm thinking? I'm thinking of martyrs. I'm thinking of people like St. Paul, who suffered so much in life. Of course, we can look at Christ, but we'll leave him aside because, you know, sometimes we can't relate to him. But if you look at, like, the martyrs suffered. They experienced sorrow. Do you think they had bitterness inside at their suffering? Do you think St. George is like, another day of suffering, like, when is this going to end, God? When? I'm serious. Do you think he was like that? Of course not. If he was, he wouldn't have suffered for more than a day or 2 days because he'd have walked away. No one was forcing him to do it. St. Paul was beaten, was whipped. All those horrible things happened to him. Do you think inside he was saying, why, God, you allow this to happen? And how come? And you should save me from all this stuff. Okay, and I'm going to serve you now, but you better not let anything bad happen to me. Because any of those bad stuff happening to me is hindering my ministry. You think he said that? He wouldn't be St. Paul if he did. He wouldn't have made it. The bitterness will stop you from achieving it in the long run. The bitterness will come and it will rear its ugly head at the worst time. There's two things here that I kind of just mentioned, which I want to kind of go back here. Our control and God's control. We have a part to do, and God has a part to do in this process. Our job is to accept what God says and accept with gladness. Not just accept, but accept with gladness. What God gives me, I'm being beaten by rods, and I'm accepting gladly. I'm not saying I'm like enjoying the rods and like they're like massaging my back. I'm not saying that. Okay? What I am saying is, it hurts, but I know that the hurt is, it's okay, I accept it, and I'm happy to do anything for God. And if God says, the hurt is what I need, I accept the hurt. And I accept it gladly, with a smile. No bitterness, no complaining against God, I accept with gladness. If you do your part, and accept with gladness, God does His part, which is what? Turns sorrow into joy. See? You can't make sorrow into joy. You can't. If you could, you wouldn't have sorrow. Because you'd make it into joy. Like, if you could fix your problems, there wouldn't be problems. Right? You'd have fixed them by now. You can't make sorrow into joy. But what you can do is accept sorrow with gladness. And when you do that, God takes it, does His abracadabra, and makes joy to come out of it. Which is where we all want to get to. You know, in the liturgy we pray something very, very nice. In the seven short prayers, the second to last one, the winds, the air, yes. We pray for the widow, the orphan, the traveler, and at the very end, we say what? I don't know how I got it. But you got to say it in order because it kind of goes with it. Fill our hearts. Now this is very, listen carefully. Meditate with me. Fill our hearts with joy and gladness, my part, joy, His part. fill our hearts with joy and gladness, that we too, having sufficiency in everything, always may abound in every good deed. I get scared that some of us don't have gladness. First of all, if you don't have gladness, you'll never find joy. And if you don't do that, you will not be abounding in good deeds. You'll be doing what I was doing when I was in bitterness. You'll be doing good deeds, but you're not abounding with them. What he's saying is that when I do it with gladness, when I accept the suffering with gladness, it's moving me up the chain. It's moving me up. I'm abounding. But when I don't have gladness, what am I doing? I'm like, I don't know if this is the word, debounding. Okay? I don't know what that means. That's what happens. You're doing good works, and you're serving the Lord, and every day you debound a little bit more. The reason why, listen carefully, the reason why we cannot hear the voice of God, the reason why we cannot discern the Spirit speaking to us, the number one reason why is because we do not accept what God says with gladness. We do not accept everything God says with gladness. Until you get to the point where you say, God, whatever you tell me, I will accept gladly. I may not understand, I may not like it, but you know what? I trust you and I believe in you. And therefore, whatever you tell me, I'm yours. Until you get to that point, you're going to have a very tough time hearing and discerning the voice of the Spirit. God doesn't give suggestions. He didn't take Moses on the mountain and say, here's the 10 suggestions in life. God gives commandments. And if you ain't ready to obey and accept with gladness, God is not like our parents, okay? Our parents tell us something. If we don't like it or whatever, what do? They tell us again in a louder voice. Okay? They yell. God is not like that. Look here. You don't want to accept, and you don't want to be glad, and you're going to be bitter in the sand. That's fine. I ain't going to bother you. I'm sitting here. You know where I am. You know what I'm telling you to do. That's the thing is, no one's guessing what God wants them to do in life. No one's guessing. We know. We know, but there was something that God told us that we didn't accept with gladness, and we said, okay, just forget about this. Let's move on with all these steps. God said, uh-uh. I'm here. I'm on this step. Here I am. When you're ready to accept with gladness, we can proceed. If not, I'll not force you. God doesn't force himself on us. Do what you want in life. Be bitter. Go ahead. It's fine. Here I am. I read a beautiful verse that really touched me. And it came, this part of that I realized, this whole bitterness thing, when I was in Africa. There's a book called Hinds Feet on High Places. Anyone read it? It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful book. Okay? It's not like a book. It's like an allegory kind of a book. Okay? It's like basically the whole premise of the book, it's like this person who is like a symbol of all of us. Maybe you've seen like Pilgrim's Progress or one of those kind of things. Like it's a character whose name is like Much Afraid. Okay, and her name is symbolized who she is, and she meets a shepherd, and the shepherd wants to take her to the high hills, or the high places. And the whole book is a journey about how she travels that road. And one day, her enemy, pride, comes and tries to trip her. And then another day, selfishness comes. And it's like one of those kinds of books. It's a beautiful book that talks about what God wants to do with every single one of us. And it's based on this verse, Habakkuk 3:19. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. That's why I was so happy when we sang that song about the deer and the water and the stuff like that. It touched me very much, this verse. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. Let me tell you what that means. That means, just like I said yesterday, life is a journey. You made a decision. You want to be close to God. You made that decision. That's why you're here. You live not for the world, you live for God. You're not perfect, I'm not perfect, no one's perfect. But you made a decision, God is an important piece of my life and I want to be with Him. Once you make that decision, a journey begins. And the journey ends up where? In the high hills. God doesn't want you to live life down here. Okay? God wants you to live life up there. You know, when I told you this is my trip to Africa and stuff like that where God was speaking to me, and I started reading this on the plane. Like, God was really working. I read this verse in my quiet time in the morning, and then I read the book on the plane. And I remember as I was sitting on the plane, I was sitting window, and there was a girl next to me on the next seat, a girl from the church. So we're going up, And we're flying over Washington, D.C., and, you know, I'm looking out the window and stuff like that, usually praying. I don't fly very good, so I pray very hard on my plane, okay? So I'm looking out there and seeing how far of a fall it would be if we ended up falling. And the thing about Washington, D.C. at night, when you're over it, it was a beautiful city. Like, the city was all lit up. It was a clear night. Get in, you just look down, and you're like, wow. And we were all looking and saying, what a beautiful city. And the girl next to me, her name was Manal, she said one of the most deepest comments I've ever heard, even though she didn't know it was deep. She said, it's so funny how small and simple the city looks when you're up here. Because when you're down there, you get lost at every turn. Because when you're driving in the city, there's one-way streets and roads closed and everything. You see big buildings and you can't see past. And so easy to get lost when you're out down there. But she's saying, when you're up here, everything looks so small. It looks beautiful. And looks so not complex. I promise you, that's how God wants us to live in this world. We live in the world, and we big buildings, big problems, and how am I going to get around it? And this road's closed, and all this kind of stuff. And as long as you're down here, living down here, it's going to be hard, and you're not going to know. You know what God wants? Take you to a high place. And you know when you go high? You know when you go high? The biggest building in the city and the smallest building in the city. When you're up at 10,000 feet, what's the difference? Like how, can you see the difference between them? This building, you're like, ah, it's so big when you're down there, but when you're up here, what's it? It's small. Something very simple. And a big problem, a little problem, a small, it doesn't matter. When you're up there in the high places, kiddo, you fly over life. And the things where so many people are confused and don't know, when you're up, kiddo, you see it all as, that's how God wants us to live. Life is not supposed to be a struggle. Like, we look at it as a tug of war between me and God. God, tell me what you want. No, I don't want to tell you what you want. No, tell me what you want. It's not a tug of war. Life is not supposed to be that way. God wants to take you to a high place. And when you're up on that high place, you see everything. Even the biggest problem. St. Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What is he saying? This is a lunatic. What is he saying? Our light affliction. They beat you with rods. They whipped you. They threw you in jails and shackled you to stuff. They threw stones on you and left you for dead. You were in the middle of the ocean for days. For days. If I fell in the ocean for 10 minutes, I'd have a heart attack. He said a night and a day I spent there. Meaning like, he had breakfast out in the ocean and he had like a night and a day. Our light affliction. My goodness, our light affliction. How is he able to say light affliction for all those things? I have a B- on my test and why? And where's God? And it's a disaster. And how? Was he just like exaggerating? No. He was in the plane. He had a window seat. And he looked down at all these big buildings, which trip us up, and the small ones that trip other people up. He said, you're talking about that light affliction? That small stuff? Man, come on up here, and you will see something you've never seen. But you'll never see those things down on the ground. We said yesterday, God is like our GPS. I'm sorry, the Holy Spirit is like our GPS. And the Holy Spirit wants to take us. You know where he's programmed to? Is the high places. And get to those high mountains. John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28 is an important verse that if you want to remove the bitterness in your life, you must believe every word of this verse. My sheep hear my voice. You're the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. This verse is critical. Because there will be times where I will be here and I will say, where is God? And I don't hear God. And I have to go to this verse. And I say, you know what? Relax. God is the shepherd. I'm the sheep. He said, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. So I trust that God is not hiding from me. And I trust that as long as I'm his sheep, neither shall anyone snatch me from his hand. Look at it this way. That making that decision that you want to get up the mountain is like getting on a train. Okay? And once I'm on a train, God is the one driving, that's the Holy Spirit, driving that train, and He knows where it goes. And sometimes it goes right, sometimes it goes left, sometimes it goes up, sometimes it goes down. Sometimes the goal is there, and it seems to be going the exact opposite direction of the goal. But you know what? Relax, I'm His sheep. I know that if He needs me to go right, He's going to tell me. I will hear His voice, and no one will snatch me off this train. I may fall off every now and then. I may trip. I'm going to get right back on. And if I get back on, it will trust that the train will lead here. Some of us don't trust that. Some of us don't trust that. We think that the train is just getting us further and further. And we're like, God, why? And you say, you know what? You know what? I'll meet you back here, train, okay? Like, I'll meet you at the next stop. I'll hitchhike from here to there. Can you trust that you're the sheep? He's the shepherd. It's His job to get you up there. I'm going to read you an excerpt from the book, That Hinds Feet in High Places. The only way to get to that high place, by the way, is what we're talking about, to get to those high places. The only way is by learning to accept day by day the actual conditions and tests permitted by God by a continually repeated laying down of our own will and acceptance of His. Every acceptance of will becomes an altar of sacrifice, propelling us further up the mountain to the high places. Listen, you know what that's saying? That's saying that at times where the train seems to be taking you this way, and you really think you should be going that way, at the times when you're moving this way, and you don't hear God, and you don't know where God is going, but you accept with gladness whatever God is doing. You know what happens when you accept with gladness? It pushes you in the right direction. That's a step in the right direction. Even though you may be way over there. Like, God doesn't have to go brick by brick. God can jump around. And when you accept with gladness whatever God gives you on a day-by-day basis, again, not just the bad, or not just the good, but the bad. Not just when you're filled, but when you're hungry as well. If you can learn to accept those things, that's how God propels us further and further up the mountain. You want to hear God's voice. You want to get up to those high places. My advice to you is, go back to this verse right here. It's to take a verse like John 10 and trust it. Trust it. Trust that God is going to lead you to those high places. Don't doubt. Sometimes it seems like God is saying nothing and we can't hear anything. You know what God is saying when He's saying nothing? Like, what should we do when God says nothing? We should do nothing. Okay? Like, oftentimes God says nothing because God wants us to do nothing. So we obey even when He says nothing. And we accept whatever situation that we're in. If He tells us forward, we go forward. If He tells us backwards, we go backwards. We hold on to the train and we trust that He's the one steering and He's the one driving. And He's going to get us to those places. Last thing I'll say, why this is so important. Why this is so important. Because another thing that I read recently, it made a big difference in my life when I read this. Watch this. Listen to this. The greatest gift you will ever offer to God is something that no one will ever see. The greatest gift you will ever offer to God is something that no one will ever see except you and God. I serve God. I preach. I do this and that. That's great. But there's something better. Just like, you know, maybe the group that, you know, the university we talked about, good and excellent. It's good to serve God. And you can offer God all these things. But you know what? Back to a man and a wife. If my wife cooks for me, that's great. She cleans the house. Great. Takes care of the kids. That's great. But there's better. Okay? And if life is all about that intimacy between me and God, you will not achieve the depth of intimacy by just accepting what God tells you to do. You will achieve a great intimacy when you offer Him acceptance with gladness. Okay, because it's that gladness. He doesn't care about the acceptance as much as He cares about the gladness that's driving it. The flip side of what I said, if the greatest thing that you can offer God is something that no one will see, it's something inside, something hidden, then the thing that hurts God the most is also something that no one will ever see except you and God. That's a tough one. My sins don't hurt God as much as my lack of trust in God hurts Him. The Samaritan woman didn't didn't cause him pain. Zacchaeus didn't cause him pain. Who caused him pain? Well, them Pharisees. When he looked over Jerusalem, as we read that verse the other night, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. The greatest gift you will ever offer to God is something that none of these people will ever see. Something between me and God. When I'm faced, and I'm lonely, and I'm this, and I say, you know what, God? I trust you. I don't know what you're going to do, but I trust you. I'm sticking with you. That's a great gift. By the same token, the thing that you will do that will pain God the most is when you inside say, I don't really think he's got it. I don't think he's got this one figured out. It's the inside stuff that God cares about, not the outside stuff. Glory be to God forever. Amen.